display. Welcome to the Maple City Baptist Church. We are in the book of Nehemiah. And last week we were in Nehemiah chapter 9. This week we're going to cover chapter 10. So we know the story. We've been in this book for some months now. So Israel has the temple rebuilt. The walls are built around the city. But their people are still scattered. See, they're still servants to the enemy. Even though the enemy's very kind to them and allowing them to do a lot of things. So in Nehemiah chapter 9, it was beautiful. What they did was the leadership gathered together and said, hey, we need to quit being so sorrowful, living in the negative, man, living in like this stage of repentance, man. They were always crying, upset. They said, we need to bless the Lord. So they went through the history of the nation of Israel, and what they discovered was, is that God is faithful. Their sin was great, for sure. They provoked God to anger many times, but God's mercies were greater. We learned that last week. Three times it mentions their sin was great. Nine times it mentions how God was bigger. So just remember that. God is bigger. His grace is greater than your sin. And last week we themed everything off of the word covenant. And basically God made a covenant with Abraham. He made the covenant. And then it shows that he was the keeper of that covenant. And then at the very end, Israel, it says in verse 38, it said they had to make sure the covenant. So I like that God made it, God keeps it, but last of all, they had to make it certain. They had to go back in history, see what the word said, and then it says they wrote it down, and then they sealed it. Two things, they wrote it down, and they sealed it. And we learned some great things last week about that. Well, the story picks up in Nehemiah chapter 10. So let's do this. Let's stop for a second. Let's clear our head. Let's pray a bit. And then we'll start Nehemiah chapter 10. Lord, I pray right now that you help keep all of us focused on what you have for us this morning. All distractions, all difficulty, all sin in our life, God, we can't carry it. We lay it at your feet right now. Holy Spirit, be the teacher of this book. You said you were, so we're looking to you and right upon our hearts today. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 1. Now those that sealed were, so see, we're coming right out of chapter 9. The leadership, it says they sealed what they wrote down about this covenant and like basically this dedication they made to the Lord. They put a seal upon it in chapter 9. And now it says, now those that sealed were, in the next like 27 verses, it lists the men that were part of sealing this. So for today's purposes, it says, now those that sealed were. First point today, let's be sealers. Sealers. Not stealers. They're out of the playoffs. But sealers, sealers. And so what we see is in the Bible, when they would make a covenant or a decree, or even the king would put out a word, the king then would drip some wax on it and like his signature ring, or they called it a signet. Let me show you this in scripture. And it's like Jeremiah chapter 22, Jeremiah 22 and verse 24. Let's go there together. And it says this, Jeremiah 22 and verse 24. It says, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. So he talks about a signet on his right hand. It's a ring, and it's basically his stamp or his signature that would go in. I'll tell you, the best spot in the Bible to probably see this clearly would be the book of Esther. And I think you'll remember when Haman put the word to the king and that he wanted all the Jews destroyed. So the king, in the king's writing and everything, and it says in Esther chapter 3 and verse 12, that all this was written in the name of the king and that it was sealed with the king's ring, which means it's a done deal. And so just to show you what in Nehemiah, when they sealed, the leadership sealed it, they basically put their signature to this commitment. They rededicated themselves. They made a recommitment to the Lord. And notice the leadership did this. And so I think you and me, we need to be sealers, right? We need to be a people as a church that We're unified together. Matter of fact, Romans 12 says this, that we should be of the same mind. We should see what God wants, repent of our sin, and move forward. And it starts with leadership. The leadership should put their stamp on this thing. We should say, you know what? It's got my approval. We are a team. We are like the book of Ephesians. We're filled with unity on this thing, and we are sealers, man. That's what we're going to do, the deal. And I'll tell you one thing I want to point out about being like a sealer, being somebody that approves in other people what God is wanting to do. I just want to point out something that in Nehemiah chapter 9, that last verse, it says they wrote it. So they wrote it for everybody to see, and then the leadership put their seal upon it. So I guess I want to point out this. It says here in chapter 10 of verse 1, those that sealed were, and then it publicly lists all of their names in the next 27 verses. So what we seal, what we approve of, should be on public display. That's another point I want to make here, is that we, our Christianity, should always be on public display. God has always approved this all through Scripture. I mean, Moses, this is Exodus 32:26. Moses even says, hey, who is on the Lord's side? Come unto me in front of everybody. You know, sometimes in church, it used to be we used to do altar calls. You know, hey, if you doing business with God or God speaking to you, you come forward publicly. Man, people don't like that. And let me tell you why. There's something that they're afraid of. Because when you publicly declare it, like if you want some real accountability, go public with it, you know? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus says, hey, confess me before men and I will confess you. And so once again, there's a public display there. And I think this is really important for you and me. We need to learn a lesson from Nehemiah chapter 10. And that is, if we are going to put our seal and approval on what God's doing, if our church is going to be of one mind and unified together, then it needs to go on public display. Now, remember this. Public performance is easier than private devotion. Don't forget that. So because of their devotion to the Lord, they've been grieving. The leadership pulled together and said, okay, now it's time. They made their confessions. They got their private devotion correct. And now it's going public. Now it's going to be a public performance. So, but just remember that. A lot of people will go public with things. It's easy to be a Christian on Sunday, man. Walk into all the church, get a cup of coffee, open your Bible, sing the songs. You'll look good. But we need to have the private devotion. And that's what they were getting ironed out here. So I like that they were sealers. I like that they took this and they went on public display with it. You know, I read a story of a zoo. There was a zoo in China, that a public zoo. And what they did is they didn't have a lion. So they took one of their, you know, the dog over there that's really known for the guard dog, that big mastiff they had, that big hairy thing. They shaved him just right and they put him inside the lion cage. And so publicly, they put a dog in the lion cage, and one day when a bunch of people were there, this dog was doing something, and he started barking. And it became obvious that this was a dog. And so, you know, the public caught it, man, and they were irate with it. And then they discovered throughout the zoo, there were several other animals they did this, reptiles, and they did some different things. And so the bottom line is, if you want to go public with it, guess what? You're going to get caught. What a world we live in, right? With all the cell phones, everybody's got phones and cameras and videos all in their pocket now. And so now people don't get away with anything, you know. There's something that actually is kind of good about it. I know we don't like it, but now information comes out so quickly. Boy, if we're on public display. And so I think we need to put the seal that we made, our commitment to God, put that on public display. It'll really affect people's lives, right? But also it brings intense accountability. Now, I am not going to go to Nehemiah chapter 10 and read 27 verses of names for several reasons. One, I'm not sure we're going to recognize a lot of these names. And number two, I can't pronounce them and neither can you. So let's go down to verse 28 and let's pick up the story. It says, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and the Nethinims and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. And they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law. So let me just cover a little bit about verse 28. So I talked a little bit about being a sealer, you know, like being a guy, put your approval on what God is doing and make that public display. Now you can see here, there's a key word in verse 28 that says they had separated. So we need to be a sealer, and we need to be one who is a, maybe we'll just call it this, just to sound good. Be a separator. Basically, there should be a divide. It says here that they separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God. So notice, that word separation means make a divide. There should be a clear division. I don't know if you've ever seen a verse in Hebrews 7:26. It says, Jesus was separate from sinners. There is a clear distinction. When we live holy lives, there should be a natural separation. Christians today don't like this. They want to be so much like the world and like everybody else. There's no clear divide, you know, and there should be. There should clearly be a difference. And so the church, matter of fact, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells the church this. He hammers this point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's go to verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So it becomes pretty clear. Paul even tells the church to make sure that you separate yourselves. There should be a difference between us and the lost world, and mainly because a holy God lives inside of us. We should be thinking differently, right? Because he's our God, you know? Now, don't get weirded out on this thing. I don't think we need to become, Amish. You know, a lot of the Pharisees wanted to look a certain way and dress a certain way, but their hearts were far from God. So remember that. Public performance, be careful of it, because sometimes it'll mess up private devotion. We've got to have both. So based on our private devotion, our public performances, we should be called separators, man. We separate. Now notice it says here, this is a very, very good point here that he makes in Nehemiah chapter 10, because it says this. They separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God. So, from the peoples of the land to the law of God. So, separation basically has two sections to it. Sometimes as Christians, we just want to separate ourselves from, like, bad people. You know, well, the whole point is not separate necessarily just from people. But it says here they were separated unto. You know, it's kind of like going on vacation. Sometimes we go on a vacation, you know, to escape things, like to get away from things, but you're actually going to something pretty special with your family, right? And so let's be careful as we decide we're going to be separators, that we separate from the right things, but to the law of God, right? Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, I was separated unto the gospel of God. So I'm separated. I'm divided from everybody else because I've got a mission now. I've got a plan. In Galatians, Paul even says, you know, I was separated from my mother's womb because he wanted to reveal his son in me. So, see, he came out of the womb, well, for a great purpose. That's why. So we need to make sure that we are separators. So sealers, separators, and check this out in verse 29 of Nehemiah 10. They claimed to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse. A curse. They entered into a curse. This is the ultimate accountability. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses like especially 15 through 20, it clearly says that you're going to keep my ordinances and my law, and if you break them, you enter into a curse. The curses that are in the book are going to come upon you if you don't keep it. I also like Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29 And it says in verse 25, then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. It says in verse 20, for they went and served other gods and worshipped him, and gods they knew not, whom he had not given unto them. And it keeps reading on and basically says, cursed. Why? Because they forsook the covenant. The covenant we looked at in chapter 9, and now we see it here. So basically, because the leaders pulled together, they said, we're going to do this, man. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be sealers, right? We're going to separate unto the Bible. We're going to do this thing. They put it on public display. They entered themselves into a curse. I just call this the great accountability, man. There's no plan B here. It's like getting baptized. People publicly get baptized. They're saying in front of everybody that I'm identifying with this church, but mainly I'm identifying with Jesus Christ being buried. And it's a public display of what's going on inside. And guess what? They almost enter into kind of a curse. Because basically, if they forsake this decision, they look like fools. Isn't it true? It is so true. So, that they were sealers, they were separators. Now, something interesting about this particular chapter, basically, if I could say, what's the whole point of this chapter? Where I would go to is, I see that they sealed, I seen in verse 28, they separated. But the word we is mentioned seven times here. We, something that they're going to do. They made a declaration saying, we are going to, we will be this, right? And it ends with the very last verse. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 39, it ends, and look at the last two lines. It says, and we will not forsake the house of our God. We are not going to forsake the spiritual. We're going to keep God first. We're not going to forsake this. So basically what I would like to do now is I would like to take you on a journey of every time they said that they were going to do something. And what we come up with is people that claim they're not going to forsake the word. They're not going to forsake the house of God or the spiritual things. Let me show you how this looks, how this fleshes out in our life. So if you would go with me to verse 30, Nehemiah 10:30, it says this, that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Man. So we're not going to give our daughters and we're not going to take their daughters. So basically the first area, if you're not going to forsake the word of God, it's going to show in your relationships. It's going to show in your relationships, right? So let's write that down on here. So if we are not going to forsake the house of God and the spiritual, we're first of all going to see it in relationships. And this would be verse 30. He said, we are not going to take their daughters. Now listen, it was very important for the nation of Israel. Do you remember Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11? Like, it says they were not supposed to have wives of other nations, because then those wives, our spouses would cause us to follow their gods. And we know that there's only one God. So the nation of Israel was not supposed to marry outside of their nation. Now for you and me, we know the New Testament says in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So basically we look at 2 Corinthians 6:14 and it tells us to not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So with Christians, it's not a nation thing. There's no Jew nor Gentile. It's not about a color issue or a language issue or a tongues or a place or a geographical location. We just need to make sure that we always partner with people that have the light, people that have Jesus Christ inside of them. That's the point of relationships. So if we are going to say that we are not going to forsake the house of God and the things of God, then the first thing it's going to show is in our romance, right? The things we love and our relationships. So just remember that we're going to seek God's kingdom first. And we should, in our relationships, seek to be yoked together with other believers, especially in our romance. And we got a lot of young people in our church. And so remember this. You know, dating people that don't know Jesus Christ, that's not even an option for a believer. And so if you say you're not going to forsake the Lord or his word or the house of God in this context, then guess what? We're not going to go looking for love in wrong places. We know where that's at. Now, if you look at verse 31 in Nehemiah 10, it says, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that he would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. So this is beautiful too. This would be our second way that we're going to show, and it'll be proof that we're not going to forsake our God. One is going to be in our relationships, right? Or in our romance. In verse 31 here, I would like to say, maybe if you want to put down in our business. I know that's kind of weird, but when I explained, I think you'll see it here. Is notice he says that if you're going to bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell or even to buy, it says we're not going to buy on the Sabbath day. See, because this was a commandment. In Exodus 23:11, they were supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy. It was a day of what? Rest. Jesus even did it. We see at the beginning when the world was created on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. That's exactly what he did. And then it even says, it goes further to not just say the Sabbath day. What about the Sabbath of years? It says even on the seventh year. This is found in Leviticus chapter 25, 1 through 4, where every 7 years, they didn't even plow. The land was supposed to have rest every 7 years. So the key is here, even in our business, but write this word down. This might be in our rest. In our rest. Now check this out. The way it's worded here in verse 31, it says that we would not buy it of them. And then it says, on the Sabbath day. And then it says, you know, we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. It says, but what would, well, it says Sabbath day or the holy day. And then it says we would leave on the seventh year, right? So leave the seventh year. That was so important. So basically what I'm pointing out here is I think this is a matter of, it's a matter of the time, the priority. It's a matter of their calendar. Basically, that's what I'm saying. Is basically they're not going to buy or sell on what? On this day. On the calendar day of the seventh day, the Sabbath day. And so then even on the seventh year, they're going to look at that year and block that whole year off and say, we're going to trust God in this time that he's going to provide for us even though we're not going to work. So basically, if we're going to not forsake the things of God, it's going to show in our relationships, right? In verse 30, right? Verse 30, it'll show on the things that you love in your romance, the things you love. The second thing he points out is that it's going to also show in the way you conduct business, right? That you're going to make it a priority on your calendar that you're going to have rest built in. And this is something here, man. I see this right now in our culture more than ever. We struggle with this right here of resting. Like we think the busier we are, the better we are. And it's not true. It's totally messing us up. And you know what it leads to? People that don't rest. You don't build rest into your calendar. And even Sunday should be a day we come together, we gather together. You should make it a priority. And I don't care if you're in the building or if you're watching online, it's a priority that you're going to be with God's people, hear God's word. It's all part of the calendar, giving God first. That's what we do. Now, let's go to verse 32, and I want to show you the third area. It says, and also we made ordinance for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of the shekel for the service of the house of the Lord. So they charged themselves to give, right, for the house of the Lord. And then go to verse 33, for the showbread, for the continual meat offerings. We start finding the word offering. Look at verse 34. And we cast the lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for the wood offering to do what? To bring it to the house of God after the houses of our fathers in a time appointed. Look at verse 35. And to bring the first fruits of the ground. Do you see that? Look at verse 37. That we should bring the first fruits of our dough and of our offerings. So basically you can see, and it even says it, it says it so many times in here about this is what we're going to offer. This is what we're going to bring. This is going to be the first fruits. So notice this. If we're going to not forsake the Lord, it's going to show in our relationships. It's going to show on how we rest. It's going to show on our calendar. And then it's going to show also show in our giving, or maybe if you want an R word, in resources. What we offer and what we give is going to be predominantly for spiritual things. That's what he's saying, for the house of God here. And for you and me, it's for the kingdom of God. You know what it says? Seek ye first, Romans 6:33, the kingdom of God. Seek that first and all these things will be added unto you. Don't seek the kingdom first and guess what? Curse. Right? We've already seen that. Your life is not going to be blessed. It's not going to be good. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 that says, honor the Lord with thy substance, give him the first fruits of all of thy substance. So this is the point here. If we're not going to forsake the Lord, he hammers this point. Make sure what you bring, what you offer, and I always think of your time, I think of your talents and your treasures. All the things that you have, the resources at your disposal, make sure they're being given towards the Lord. That's the point. Give them towards the Lord. And then you know where this leads us to the verse 39. Verse 39 ends and it just says, and we will not forsake the Lord our God. We're not going to do it. And so they made that big declaration. They said, we're sealers. We sealed the decision to do this. We're separating from people, not just from people, but to something, to the law of God. And then we're not going to forsake the house of God, the things of God anymore. They made this decision. They're not going to set. And here's how they're going to do it. Three areas. He says, in our relationships. So what do you love? Well, what's your romance look like? And it better be biblical and godly. The next thing he says, on our calendars, because they're not going to buy or sell on the Sabbath day. On the seventh year, they're going to take off. He mentions all these things, basically rest. It's built into your calendar. So this has to do with your time. Then the third thing is our giving, our resources. We should be bringing giving to, number one, first to the Lord, right? And this would put us in a spot where we're saying, we are not going to forsake the things of God. Let me speak to you on not forsaking. Because in the Old Testament, the majority of time you find this phrase, it is basically saying that God will not forsake you. We've already learned this in chapter 9. God is greater. So just remember, well, you know, God will not forsake you. The other two times we find not forsaking in the Old Testament is when the nation of Israel, they're told in Deuteronomy 14, don't forsake the Levite. Don't forsake leadership. And don't forsake the house of God, right here in Nehemiah chapter 10. It says, we will not forsake the house of our God. So don't forsake the spiritual and the people in our lives that are prompting us to seek God first. So just remember that God will never forsake you. And even in the New Testament, did you know God forsook Jesus Christ? You know why he did that? Because Jesus took our sin. And God don't look upon sin. That's why even hanging on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus was actually willing to be forsaken so that we were not. Then he picked us up, right? And so it's also listed in the New Testament. The disciples, you know what they do? They follow Christ. They forsake all for him. They forsake their all. So yeah, we're not forsaken. God don't forsake us, but so many times with our things, with our calendar, with our relationships, with our giving, you know what we do? We shortchange him. We just live our life and give him our leftovers. When he says, you know what? We should forsake all. Now, people are going to forsake us. Get that down. People will forsake you, but God will not forsake you. You ready for a wrap up? Let's do a wrap up of where we've been. So we've seen at the beginning of chapter 10, Nehemiah 10, that it showed the people and the men that sealed the leadership, that sealed, they put their approval on this decision that we are going to write this down and seal it, that we're going to follow the Lord, right? And then it went on public display. We talked about how our commitment should be on public display. And kind of like that, remember that zoo? They decided to put that dog in there instead of the lion. Yeah, we can't be, you're going to get caught. You're going to get caught. And then he mentions that we're going to be separators. He did that in verse 28. We should separate from the wrong people, but unto the law of God. But this is going to enter us into a curse. And that's kind of scary, but it's serious accountability. Yeah, you don't want to do it the Bible. People want God's blessings, man. But they forsake the Lord all the time and they wonder, what happened here? Well, I got news for you. You entered into a curse. It's a blessing when you do the right thing. Then we ended this with just showing how to not forsake the house of God, the things of God. There's three areas, right? And we covered all of these areas of relationships, of our calendar, and then of our resources, all of our energy, all of our giving, all of our time. We should honor the Lord with our substance. So church, closing this video out today, the main point in chapter 10, we're going to end at that last verse, that last line, and just saying, we are not going to forsake the Lord. Let's make that commitment today. Amen? Amen.